When the Confederate Army was finally defeated, Abraham Lincoln was asked how he would treat the rebellious Southerners. The question hinted at the desire to see the South severely punished. Unexpectedly, though, the merciful president said, "I will treat them as if they had never been away." In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And that the Greek word there that's translated merciful literally means actively compassionate. Actively compassionate. Actually, even more so, seeking to relieve suffering. Seeking to relieve suffering. The Bible is filled with references to and examples of mercy. Let's do something different this morning. Let's have a quiz. Let's see how your Bible study and your learning has been over these many or few years. And let's just have a quiz. We'll have a true or false quiz. True or false quiz. I got several questions. You have a handout in your bulletin where you can make your answers and do some study on your own. How well do you understand the concept of mercy? Well, first question I have is, our first statement, true or false statement, is God expects us to show mercy to every offender, no matter how great his offense has been toward us. True or false? How many believe it's true? How many believe that's false? Okay. Well, it is true. It's true. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." I mean, what is the ultimate example of mercy? Well, Jesus Christ, isn't it? And what will happen if we don't show mercy to an offender? Yeah, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus later on in the same message, he said in Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15, he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours, your trespasses." I got another true or false. The main reason God allows people to offend us is so that our correct response will transform their lives. How many of you think that's true? How many of you think that's false? How many of you are afraid to vote? It's false. You see, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and in verse 10 says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." You see, the focus in here is on us, not on the offender. You see, the focus is, the main reason God allows people to offend us is so that our correct response will what? Will affect us. Will impact our life. Now, during a Texas revival meeting led by Mordecai Ham, a man in the congregation was overcome by the love and the mercy of God. He had killed 4 men and never dreamed that God could care for him. This man was so touched by the gospel that he stood up during that revival in 1910 and he shouted, "Saved, saved, saved." And Jack Schofield, the musician for the revival, was so moved by this joyful outburst that he used those words to write that popular hymn the next afternoon. The inspiration for this widely sung hymn came from the enthused gratitude of a four-time murderer who found the grace of God. Amen. Amen. There's mercy. Showing mercy to offenders won't transform their lives. God's main purpose is to bring the offended person to brokenness, so that he'll learn not to depend on himself, but allow God's grace to work in his life. Psalm 51, David's great confession, his great pleading out to God, his great prayer after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had committed so many sins against others and against Israel, against God. In Psalm 51, verse 17 through verse 19, David says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar." So what God is trying to do when he allows people to offend us, to hurt us, he's doing a work in our lives. He may also be doing a work in their lives, but that's not the issue at that point. The issue is what God is trying to do in our lives. How we respond has much to do with our relationship with God, not what God's trying to do with that other person. Of course, it does have an impact, but that's not the main purpose. Third statement. It is an act of mercy to press charges against one who stole from you. True or false? How many believe that's true? Okay. How many believe that's false? There's still some of you scared to vote. I can tell. Well, the answer is, it's true. It's true. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Mercy, if it's going to be understood, must be understood in the context of God's judgment. You see, a man's responsibility must first be established. And then the best show of mercy can then be determined. Here's the gospel message. The gospel message is that it's a message of the Bible. There's God's law. We have God's law, the Ten Commandments. Then there's man's transgression of the law. That happened when began with Adam, and it continues down. Then there's God's judgment of man's transgression. Everyone who sins deserves the death sentence, and to spend an eternity apart from God in hell. And then there comes man's sentence of death. But then there's God's mercy at the cross. When God, in his love, didn't want man who sinned to spend an eternity apart from him, so he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, to pay the penalty. Then it all comes down to man's choice. It all comes down to man's choice. And there's two choices. When we come to the place where we're confronted with the gospel message, we have two choices. When we consider that we are sinful, rebellious, apart from God, we've been declared guilty, and we've been sentenced to an eternity in hell apart from God. When we come to realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay that penalty, we have two choices. You know what those two choices are? We can accept Christ's payment of the sentence by faith. Accept that he paid that sentence, he paid that penalty on our behalf, and by faith we can accept that as having been paid for us. Or we can reject it. We can reject Christ's payment and assume responsibility and enter eternity and face God without the covering of Jesus Christ. And see how well we do. Well, let me ask you a question. As you sit here today, where do you stand with his choice. Where do you stand? Because it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life by Christ Jesus. Have you accepted that free gift? Have you accepted that forgiveness that was provided? Or have you rejected or resisted or ignored that? Where do you stand? Is Jesus your Savior today? Is He your Savior? It's not a question of whether we have sinned. It says that we all have. It's not a question of whether we've been declared guilty by God. No, we all have. God's Word makes that clear. It's not a question of whether we've received the death penalty or not. We all have, because God's Word says that. The question is whether we have accepted the gift that God gave in Jesus Christ when He went and died for us. I'll tell you, I would not want to stand before the Creator of the universe on my own merit. Because Scripture says that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And sin stirs up God's anger. And the only thing that satisfies that is the punishment of that sin. Jesus went to the cross to take that punishment on our behalf. And the question is whether we accept Him as our substitute. And we say, thank you, Jesus, for paying that so that I don't have to pay it. And so, justice means that, you know, that there are consequences. And that's why the person that commits a crime needs to be dealt with. Let's give me another one, a fourth one. By definition, mercy includes forgiveness and pardon. They sit there and go, oh man, you've been trying to fool me here. I don't know how to answer now. By definition, mercy includes forgiveness and pardon. True or false? Who believes it's true? Okay, got a few. Okay. Who believes it's false? Nobody. Well, let's see. It's false. Why is it false? Why is it false? Psalm 99, verse 8. Psalm 99, verse 8 says, "You answer them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds." Listen to that again. Psalm 99, verse 8. "You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds." Well, what does all that mean? Well, you see, forgiveness requires us to have the same love toward our offender after his offense as we should have had before. Which means we have power to forgive because we've been forgiven and we have the love of God in our heart. We have power to forgive anybody who offends us. Anybody. We have power to show the mercy of forgiveness. But pardon involves releasing our offender from the consequences of the offense. And we don't necessarily have that power. We have to have the jurisdictional authority in order to pardon somebody from consequences. You see, we can pardon a person only if we have jurisdiction over the consequence. For example, murder. I can forgive somebody for murder, but I can't pardon them for murder. I can't pardon someone from vandalism. I can't pardon someone from arson. We could forgive them, but we don't have the authority to pardon them. That was a trick question. Well, this is a sermon, so I gotta set it up so I can, you know, preach after. Last question. The person who needs mercy must request it before it's given to him. True or false? How many think it's true? How many of you think that's false? It's false. Romans 5:8. The example is in Christ Himself. But God demonstrates His own love toward us. What? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, we sinned against God, and yet He initiated the act of mercy in providing the means of salvation. He didn't wait for us to ask for it. He initiated it. Matthew 5, verse 44 through 48. We've heard this verse a lot lately. It seems we keep bumping into it in every Bible study and sermons we run into. But it says these words. This is Jesus in the same Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Amen. So, kind of review here. We must show mercy if we're going to receive mercy. And God uses offenders to develop proper responses in us. We can forgive offenses, but we cannot necessarily pardon the consequences. And an offender does not need to ask for mercy before we give it. Well, let me ask you a question. How's your practice of mercy in your dealings with others? Is your practice of mercy with others consistent with God's ways? Or do you need to make some changes in the way you show mercy?